So tonight's Bible reading comes from Amos 9, verses 11 to 15. In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God.
Hello. No, it's great to be at church. It really is. I've been away on holidays for 2 weeks and I love all the congregations, but I miss you guys the most. How about that? Kind of. No, I really did. I was looking forward to coming back here and speaking. If you have questions about what I say from God's word in Amos chapter 9, feel free to text me on that number. I'll take those texts and I'll answer them during the week. Is that okay? But you get a better answer that way and you won't get me fumbling around the dark. I'm not fumbling around the dark though because the light's here. I know what I'm talking about. Anyway. Let's begin. I've been on holidays. Okay. Let's begin with movies with stupid endings, okay? I'm going to put up 3 movies, one very old, one not so old, one kind of recent, that I think have stupid endings. Okay, firstly, bottom right is, which movie is that one? Grease. Now, Grease, it's a wholesome movie set in the 50s. They sing and they dance and they do sort of weird stuff. And it's kind of one of those family movies. But at the end of the movie, they get into grease lightning and fly away. That ain't so intelligent for a movie that ought to be better than that. So you get my drift now. That movies that were pretty good, but the ending was stupid and it ruined the whole thing. Okay, that's what I'm looking at. The movie at the top, it's a bit dark, but that is Sleepless in Seattle. If you turn on the TV at any time, you can pretty much see it being shown. But the movie kind of was a romantic movie. It was kind of romantic. I watched it about 10 or 11 times because my wife insisted. And what I never get is the very end of the movie. Like, it's like a really annoying turn of events, and they end up together at the top of the Empire State Building on Valentine's night. And the lift closes, and they're hunting around, and they bump into each other. And little Jonah goes, "Are you Annie?" And Annie looks at Tom Hanks, whatever his name is, sleeping in Seattle, and their eyes meet. She giggles, they hold hands, they walk off into the lift. That is not romantic, that is stupid. That is ridiculous. And that ruins whole movies. This one here, there are so many recent movies that were stupid as well. This is just one of them. Now You See Me. The catchphrase throughout the movie is, the more you look, the less you understand. And that's true. The more you try to understand the movie, the less you understand the movie. And it becomes so ridiculous that right at the end, they have this magical carousel. And then something happens and you get on the internet and they don't get it either. And metaphoric it may be, stupid it really is. And it ruined the whole movie. We come to the very end of Amos. In Amos chapter 9, the very last 5 verses, 11 to 15, and lots of people say that kind of ruined the whole book. Lots of very intelligent scholars go, hang on a second, it doesn't seem to fit the rest of the book. What on earth's going on here? Has it made it go all stupid? Well, if you don't remember, Amos is a book written by the shepherd Amos, who prophesied around about 760 BC. He was from the southern kingdom, which is the blue part on the map, which you'll come up and see, the blue part of the map. And he went up from the blue part, Judah, into the pink part, Israel, to prophesy to the Israelites and tell them that God's judgment was coming. Well, today's passage is a passage of hope and restoration. And after 9.5 chapters of relentless declarations of destruction and judgment, these five verses that Elise read out tonight just seem a little bit too sugar, spice and everything nice. It just seems a little bit neat. It feels like one of those movie endings that just doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem to fit the story so far. Actually, as I said before, numerous scholars have had trouble seeing how Amos is the preacher here. They say it just doesn't seem to fit the rest of Amos. Amos is so negative, 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 and then suddenly, ooh, this is really nice. However, they actually go to say that it's a tag along these five verses just to make the book seem a little bit more palatable. However, I don't think that's the case. I think the ending was there in Amos's original because, as other commentators have pointed out, the style and message here is consistent with the rest of the book. And so I firmly believe God intended these verses for them to be here, for us to be read tonight. It's not a mistake, it's not a sloppy ending, and it's our job, even if we find it a little bit peculiar, to actually not dismiss them, but it's our job to make sense of it. We somehow have to solve the puzzle. We're to think about what's the point of these five verses and try to understand how they fit together into the wider message of Amos. So, and that's what we're going to do tonight. And so in doing that, I've got 2 points that this odd ending teaches its hearers. And then we'll look at how to make sense of this odd ending within the context of the whole book of Amos. So the first thing that this odd ending teaches us, or teaches his hearers, is that firstly, God is faithful to his promises despite Israel's pathetic unfaithfulness. Now, during the time of Amos, which is around about 760 BC, Israel was pathetic. She was broken off from Judah. She was God's people in the northern kingdom, living a life of which is a complete sham in God's eyes. They thought that they were worshipping the Lord, but instead they were worshipping idols. They thought that they were living lives that pleased God, but instead they were offending him in everything they did, in their sin, in the way they cheated people, in the way they oppressed their own people. They thought they were living in peace and prosperity, but the reality is that war was about to come. They thought they were doing okay before God, but the reality was they were not. They were living a life before the Lord which was a lie. They were living lives which were a sham. And as a consequence, in Amos chapters 1 right through to chapter 9, God declares severe judgment and punishment upon those pathetic Israelites. And with 20/20 hindsight, we know that what was foretold in Amos here actually happened. Within one generation, within 40 years of this prophecy, the northern kingdom, that pink part of that map, was completely obliterated. The Assyrians came through in 722 BC. Many Israelites were killed. Others were taken off into captivity, and those who remained behind were subjugated to harsh Assyrian and later Babylonian rule. So much so that today, that northern kingdom is known as the Lost Tribes. We don't know much about them at all. They kind of don't exist anymore. So Amos calls Israel David's fallen tent in chapter 9, verse 11, which reminds us of chapter 5, verse 2, which says, "Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. Deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up." The Lord spoke through the prophet Amos, and his words came true. The Lord was faithful to his promise of judgment. He promised he would wipe them out, and he did. And so Israel would soon become a hollowed wreck, a pitiful shadow, just as Amos prophesied. So when we go back to our passage in chapter 9, verse 11 to 15, in the context of what would soon happen to Israel, these verses in 9, 11 to 15 tells us the Lord will be faithful to his promise of grace, just as he was faithful to his promise of judgment in the previous chapters. Look at verse 11 of chapter 9. In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be. The message here is of God's faithfulness. Despite the troubles, despite all those Assyrians coming and wiping them all out, despite the unfaithfulness of the people, despite the eventual fallen state of the kingdom, the Lord will remain faithful to his word. Even though the kingdom of Israel was going to be obliterated, he remembers his promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, several hundred years earlier, that he would establish David's house forever. And he has every intention of keeping his promises. So in verse 12, the Lord declares, he will do these things. For the Israelites, they needed to hear that God was faithful. Every single one of his words would come to fruition, whether it's a promise of judgment or whether it's a promise of grace, it will come to fruition. He wasn't like the 16th century so-called Renaissance prophet Nostradamus. You can go onto the web and try to read some of the prophecies that he wrote down. He wrote down thousands upon thousands of lines of kind of incoherent prophecies. Where at best guess, Nostradamus, they reckon 5% of his prophecies came true. Unlike Nostradamus, every single one of God's promises will come to pass. Every single word. Every single one. So for us, Amos's message prompts us to take God seriously at his word because he always remembers his promise. And that's really helpful for us because when we read through Israel's history, we're working through Israel's history with God's commentary in our hands. So Amos and the other prophets, they help us interpret why things happened the way they did in the biblical times. Now, we might not have this commentary for us in our lives. We may not have this commentary for our world trying to explain what God's doing at the moment. But we can be certain of this. We can be certain that God is always faithful to his promises. All his promises of judgment and of grace, even though we may not fully understand what's happening around us. That's the first thing. The second thing we learn is that Amos's hearers learn is that God has a grand plan for Israel. Now, God's promise here is more than just a statement of his intention to honor his promise to David. He's actually giving his hearers in 760 BC new revelation. Let me explain in verse 11 and 12. God says through Amos, in that day I will restore David's fallen tent so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name. Now God has a grand plan for David's kingdom, and it includes not only physically includes those who are descended from Israel, but it also includes all the nations that bear God's name in verse 12. The Lord has revealed somehow this plan of extension that David's house is going to include not only Israel, but also those from Edom and those from other nations as well. And it's kind of fitting that it talks this way because at the very start in Amos chapter 1 to 3, it talks about judgment among the nations, including Edom. So Amos began with God declaring judgment on Israel's neighbors. And then there's a movement throughout the book of Amos so that in the end, right at the end of chapter 9, it ends with God concluding his plan to gather together the remnant from that nation as well. So it's going to judge them and then bring together people from that nation into his kingdom as well. The Lord is the God of all nations. He judges them and he punishes them and he includes them in his grand scheme. For Amos's original hearers, that idea alone would have been eye-popping and mind-exploding. It's one thing, it's really easy for Israelites to say, yeah, God's going to judge a nation, that's great, go God, destroy those bad people. But then Amos is actually saying, well, actually, God's going to include the faithful from those nations as well. And Israelites in 760 BC would have gone, hang on a second, what? Is that even possible? It's like saying if the northern kingdom in 760 BC, if they were flat earthers and saying to them, by the way, the earth is not flat, it's actually a sphere. They'll go, hang on a second, what? Really? Or try and explain to the northern kingdom if they thought that everything, all the planets and the stars rotated around the earth, and we said, no. Our planets in our solar system rotate around the sun. They go, hang on a second, what? No, that's not true, is it? They fully understood that God would rescue his people. They didn't understand that God would also rescue his people from the nations as well. And it's hard for us Christians to fully appreciate the gravity of what's been revealed here. Remember, for Amos's audience, the northern kingdom, they haven't got the New Testament like we have. They haven't had any of the other writings of the prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah. For us, we have the benefit of hindsight, and we've read the whole Bible, and we know none of this is new to us. The prophecy in chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, here in Amos, foresees what has happened in the book of Acts, and what has happened in the rest of the New Testament, and what is happening even today. I'm not Jewish. I don't think many of you guys are Jewish either. So what God has said in Amos chapter 9 has rung true. That he will bring together his descendants, yes, but he will also bring together those from the nations who call on David's descendant, Jesus, as their king. Now that is mind-blowing for a Jewish person, especially in 760 BC. And Amos foretells an Israel which is far grander than anything that they could ever have imagined. Look at verse 13. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grains. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never to be uprooted from the land I give them, says the Lord your God. Now that's a beautiful picture. It's a wonderful picture of God's plan for his people. Amos's audience were given God's grand design. It's a luxurious picture of God lavishing upon his people plentiful harvest and new wine. Now, if you read the reviews, it says that all the young adults and all the youthy type people are watching shows like Breaking Bad or Game of Thrones. Is that fair to say? Yep. Okay. And so, if you're under 18, you shouldn't be watching them. Stop. Yeah. You should be watching something more wholesome, like, actually, I can't think of any wholesome shows. MASH, I don't know. So, I admit that we watch a lot of TV, some good, some bad. We watch a lot of BBC at the moment because I'm kind of old in a youngish looking body, but you can't tell how old I am because I'm Asian. But I'm nearly 40. Okay. But we circle around on all the different shows, but we always end up at one of our favourites, which is Kevin MacLeod's Grand Designs. Who actually circles back there? Okay, good. Okay, let me explain why. I love what happens in Grand Designs because it's converting visions and ideas into beautiful reality. I'm the son of an architect, and I can tell you, anyone who's ever built a house or done a renovation has probably lost about 2 years of their life. And it's always a painful journey. It's never fun. It's always painful. But the best results come not as random accidents, nor even from piles of money. Rather, the best results come from innovative design, beautiful crafting, and always carefully guided and planned by an architect. For Israel, the Lord our God is the grand architect. He has said he will bring Israel back even though she has fallen. He will give her everything she needs to thrive and prosper. And then on top of that, God in the end will gather together his people from the nation, the righteous ones, to be with him, with his people under his rule. Now that is beautifully crafted and well designed. So that's the second point. So we've looked at two points that we can learn from the original ending in Amos 9:11-15. But now we're going to think about what's the purpose. Why is that even here for us? How are we meant to respond to the fact that God is faithful and has a grand design? Well, I reckon that Amos's ending is meant to prompt his hearers to trust the Lord. Let me explain why. The central message of Amos is found in chapter 5, which is the center of the book of Amos. I'm going to read the central message out here, and you'll get to hear what the central key theme is. I'll read from chapter 5, verse 4, and just follow on, just listen on. "Seek me and live, says God. Don't seek Bethel. Don't go to Gilgal. Seek the Lord and live. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph." If anyone at all was convicted by God's words through Amos, then they were to seek good. They were to seek righteous lives. They were to repent from all their injustices. They were to stop paying lip service to God, but live with integrity according to his laws and loving him. I think that Amos's ending heightens a need for his hearers to pay attention to the message of trusting and seeking the Lord. In Amos 9, the Lord was determined to bring judgment. Listen to these judgments in chapter 9, verse 1 onwards. This is what God says. "Not one will get away, no one will escape. Though they dig down to the depths of the grave, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the heavens, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Mount Carmel, there I will hunt them down. Though they hide from me at the bottom of the sea, there my serpent will bite them." What's ahead for God's people in 760 BC was not pleasant, but the righteous needed to trust God. The righteous needed to seek him and do what is right. And these five verses that we're looking at the end of chapter 9, these five verses of hope and of a distant future serve to lift the gaze of the hearers of Amos, lift them out of their immediate situation to look at God's big picture, that God is faithful, that he is the Lord of all the nations, that he has grand designs not only for Israel but also for those nations. And this gives his hearers perspective and reason to trust and seek the Lord. You may have heard of the phrase, when you're in the forest, it's easy to get lost in the trees and not see the whole big picture, that kind of idea. When I first got out of university, my first job literally was to get satellite images and try to map real-world things on them for a business that I was working on. And it's kind of like cool and high-tech. Nowadays, you can do it on your phone. So that's how redundant I am. But it was really big business then. It was, like, you had to, you'd actually say, I want the grid coordinates here to here. You pay you $10,000 and I'll give you a CD like 6 months later. And it was kind of cool. Anyway, that besides the point. We were looking at vast areas of North Queensland, far North Queensland, and vast and kind of not so vast areas in southern New Zealand. And I say it's one thing to drive through those countries and go, yeah, there's a tree, there's a mountain, whatever. But it's a different skill set when you're looking at a picture taken 1,000 kilometres over the earth. It's a very different perspective that you get and a very different understanding of what's going on and how does it fit in. And that's kind of how we understand Amos here tonight. We're trying to understand God's perspective. Because in the midst of Israel's evil, in the midst of God declaring judgment upon them and that they will soon be obliterated, it's easy to lose faith in God. It's easy to lose sight of what God is actually trying to do. The Lord's final promise of restoration and grandeur helps the righteous ones seek him and trust him, knowing that even though they faced horror, even though they probably faced physical death, God had a plan, and he would never abandon his promises to them. For us, this message is completely relevant then. It gives us all the same kind of perspective, that in the midst of whatever we're going through, we can trust the Lord. We're to seek him and live righteously. Because on the one hand, even though that God is restoring David's fallen tent through David's descendant Jesus, and even though he has given us his spirit and every spiritual blessing through Christ, we also know that we are not in heaven yet. And because we live this side of heaven, we're not in heaven yet, nothing's perfect yet. Yes, we're forgiven if we trust Jesus. Because we live on this side of heaven, sometimes life can really suck. I know friends who are suffering immensely today. One of my friends, the godmother of my children, she's been given possibly a couple of months to live. How do you take that? One of my colleagues from college, we were ordained together, and he's out of ministry now because of his suffering from severe mental illness. How do we take that? He's got 4 little kids, a wife that's trying to hold everything together. Life this side of heaven can really suck. And in this room, I know that there are people here to varying degrees who are suffering, who are in despair, who find it difficult. Some here are literally fighting for their lives. Some here are dreading going back to work on Tuesday because it's a constant fight against justice and you're kind of tired of fighting. Some here are just overwhelmed with the bleakness of life or grief. Whatever your situation, however you find yourself, I know we can often be absorbed in what we're overwhelmed with and we feel like just packing it in. And it's really easy to lose sight of the bigger picture and lose incentive for doing the right thing. These verses in Amos reminds us that we can lift our gaze to the Lord of all, that our God is faithful. He is the grand architect, and he will judge the wicked and give grace to those who are righteous. Whatever your circumstance, can I encourage you to take God's word seriously? And when we do, it will unshackle us from quaint Christianity. It'll save us from everything has to be awesome Christianity. It will give us great freedom to be liberated from you've got to follow the rules Christianity. And it'll mean that we can seek God, whatever our circumstance, whatever has been thrown our way. How about I lead us in prayer? Because that's kind of heavy. But I want to finish in pointing our hearts and our minds towards Christ. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you're our great God, that in Christ you've given us everything we need. And even though it may not feel like it sometimes, even though we feel overwhelmed by the horrors of this world and the worries of this world and the weight of this world, we thank you that in your mercy, you are not only sovereign, but you have a plan for each and every one of us. That when we trust Christ and trust the promises that he has given us, we are safe. We are safe so much so that nothing, no one could ever snatch us from the love of Christ. So, Father, we pray that you'll protect us. And, Father, we pray that if we are in a difficult situation right now, that you will give us grace, that you would have mercy on us. And even in the midst of it, even if it all goes bad, we pray that you will keep us secure in Christ forever in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.